Bibles, turn them back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is going to pick up where we left off last week and hopefully get these commands done that we talked about last week. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, we talked about in times like these. In times like these is the subject matter, and we were talking about counting on Christ's coming. By the way, as I mentioned before, he could come today. The church at Thessalonica thought that he had already come by the time you come over to chapter number 2. But in the second writing. But in the first writing, they were looking for him to come. Amen. The second one, they thought it had already come. And Paul had to get on him a little bit and say, hey, no, it's not happened yet. And so keep on keeping on. Amen. The 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 1. Let's read together verses 1 through 5. Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Verse number 1 together with me. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Amen. Paul here is instructing this young church at Thessalonica, again, reiterating to them that Christ had not come already. And that's what they thought, that he had come. And so there were some that were getting a little bit out of line. He had to write back and give them some more encouragement in regards to the Lord's coming and the day of the Lord. By the way, he could come today, as I mentioned earlier. Amen. He could have come in this time here, but he didn't, because some things needed to be established and set in order. But those things have been set in order already. And you and I are waiting for the rapture. And so Paul writing here is, he's counting on Christ coming, but he's encouraging them to continue in the commands that were given. Command is a subject word here in verses 4 down through verse number 12. Notice the times that it's listed in verse number 4. It says, we have confidence, Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you, verse 6. Now we command you, verse number 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. And then verse 12, now them that are such we command. So he's encouraging them to continue in the commands whilst they're counting on Christ coming. He said, you know what? Don't get so lackadaisical. By the way, Christian, if we're not careful, we can get lackadaisical. We can say, well, God's not coming back today, and so I might as well do what I want to do. And he encouraged them, don't get that kind of an attitude. We're talking about the subject matter in times like these. In times like these, and so far we've covered stay focused on Christ when the world distracts us, stay faithful in the world when truth seems to evade us, and then stay firm in the faith when doubt overwhelms us. And then Paul encourages, in times like these, count on Christ coming and continue his commands. For the Christian, it is so easy to get disillusioned and to think that we are promised tomorrow when we really aren't. Many people died over the Thanksgiving holiday. Fidel Castro just died yesterday. That wicked man has been in power for a long time. And many, many Cubans are rejoicing in the fact that he is dead now. See, we're not going to live forever, but we will live with Jesus Christ forever if we're saved. So Paul is encouraging them, until Jesus comes, there's some things that you need to do. By the way, let me encourage you. Until Jesus comes, there's still some things for you and I to do. Amen. Amen. Father, bless now in the next moments that we have together. Lord, we know you could come whilst I'm preaching this sermon today. And oh God, what a great interruption it would be to come face to face with the one who saved us, the one who redeemed us by his grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, may we glean a blessing from this church at Thessalonica. The words that were written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. To encourage this young church to continue in the commands while counting on Christ coming. Lord, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be the day after. But we know it's not going to be a very, very long by looking at the economy and looking at the state of things. Lord, speak to me today. I cannot do anything apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, as I abide in Christ, Lord, abide in me, and Holy Spirit, use me to preach the word of God today. I can't convict, nor can I convince, but Lord, you can through your word and through your spirit. So use this message today, that if there's one today that is lost, they may find Jesus Christ. Although he's never been lost, but many people are blinded to the fact that Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he still is wanting to save. And Lord, if there's one of us that needs some encouragement from the commands, may I pray the command that we need to hear this morning, we might have our ears open, our hearts open to receive, and then, Lord, to glean a blessing, that our lives may be challenged and changed for the glory of God. We may leave here differently than when we came in. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord. And use this time to glorify thyself. Bless now in the message. Bless in the message and song. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Shadows fall, and the night covers all. There are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near, my Lord abides with me. Over me, worries all cease. And I face the unknown, and I fear what the future may be. I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me.
True. I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to have those thoughts. I don't know if you ever had those thoughts of what if the rapture happens and Jesus forgets me? I was a young Christian, a baby in the Lord, and I would have those thoughts, you know, what if the rapture happened and Jesus just plumb forgot me? And I was young in the faith, didn't know a whole lot. And I thought it could happen. You know, he's got billions of people to consider and he's concerned about and he's got to call them all up. And I said, man, it'd be tragic if he forgot me. And I would get nervous sometimes thinking, what if he forgot me? And I'd pray, Lord, don't forget me when the rapture happens now, you know. And again, I was a young believer. Y'all never had that thought? Come on, somebody had to have had that thought before, amen. You say, preacher, you're all by yourself. No, I'm sure you had that as well when you were a baby Christian, amen. Now that you're mature in the Lord, you know God keeps his promises, amen, his word is sure. When I was a young baby Christian, I didn't know about all the word being sure and his promises being he doesn't lie and all that stuff. I knew he was a savior and he could save me and I believed on him, but I thought, well, what if he forgets me? Amen. That basically is the situation going on in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 2, and 3. They thought that the rapture had passed already and that the day of the Lord was upon them and they were going through the tribulation time. And Paul had to write back and let them know, no, there's some things that need to happen first. You know, we look about, I've been saved now over 20 years and I've been saved since 1991. And each year, I think, this is the year the Lord's going to come back. This is the year. This is the year. This is the year. This is the year. And he's not come back yet. But you know what? I've not given up because I know he is. They kept looking for his birth. And guess what? It finally came. They kept looking for the flood. And guess what? It finally came. They kept looking for the promised land. And guess what? It finally came. There's so many things that on God's timetable we look at and we say, Lord, when? But God is never late. He's always on time. And what God says always comes true. Paul had this church started back in Acts chapter 17. We saw last week because you and I look around and we see in times like these, you know, sins abounding, laws are changing for the worse of support immorality, the worst choices in political history. We talked about that. Debt and demoralization of America that once stood for God is down. Children exposed to evil earlier and earlier. Single parent homes are increasing. Couples that are married are decreasing. Couples living together are on the rise. And by the way, if you're married, you are quickly becoming the minority. Because more people are starting to live together than getting married. Fornication is on the rise, lack of respect toward authority. And on we could go is going on right now. And we could easily look about us and say, man, Lord, do you see this? Trust me, he sees. He sees. The children of Israel, when they were afflicted, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry. God sees what's going on in this wicked world right now. And I assure you, he is coming again. Paul writing to this church here, the church was established back in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. We see Paul there in the beginnings of the Thessalonian church, and the Christians there were excited after salvation, and Paul had gotten run out of town after being there for about 3 weeks. Bible says 3 Sabbath days he was there, so we know at least 3 weeks he was there. And after being run out of town, Paul writes back in 1 Thessalonians to encourage the young nucleus of Christians. And praise God that Paul could write and encourage them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and encourage them in their new life in Christ. By the way, salvation is called being born again. And it's like a marriage. And I can recall 10 days after getting married to my beautiful bride, I got run out of town into boot camp. United States Air Force. And they corralled me up and sent me off to boot camp. And so just like the Thessalonians there, 3 weeks Paul was there, and then Paul got run out of town. I got married 10 days and I'm off to boot camp. Wow. Praise God that my wife could write to me and encourage me in boot camp. Paul could write back to this church at Thessalonica and encourage them in their newfound salvation and kind of get their excitement corralled and then give them some instructions on how to live for God and as they're waiting on Christ. And then chapter number 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul discussed the coming of Christ in every chapter. Why? He was waiting on the Lord's return, just like you and I are waiting on the Lord's return. You say, well, preacher, that was 2,000 years ago. Yes, it was. And Paul was still looking for the Lord to come back then. Amen. I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, I was looking for the Lord to come. One of the reasons that I got saved was so I don't go to hell, but I go to heaven. And I was looking forward to that. I'm so glad when I first got that first letter from my wife, it smelled like perfume. Smelled good. Man, I flashed that thing to all the GIs that was there. That's my honey. She smelled good. Too bad y'all ain't got a honey. Some did have a honey. But I was married to my honey. Most of them just had girlfriends and boyfriends. And so I opened up that letter, and my wife began to encourage me and said, oh, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait till we're back together again. In your arms and in my arms and smooch, smooch, smooch and smack, smack, smack and X's and O's and hearts and all that other good stuff. And I had the encouragement I needed to go on just another week. Amen. Waiting for the next letter the next week. And then the next week. And then the next week. And I waited and I waited for every letter that came through. I still have those letters at home. Got them in that little old black bag. Remember, they gave us that black bag with the zipper on it? I got all my letters in that little black bag. And I can take them out and read them at any time. But I got my honey, so I don't need a letter now. Paul, in a similar way, is writing back to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter number 1, verses 9 and 10, he instructed them as they were waiting for Christ after turning from idols. He gave them some encouragement. And then in chapter number 2, verses 18 and 19, they were waiting for Christ through hindering of Satan. Then in chapter number 3 in verse number 13, they were waiting for Christ and increasing in their loving, and Paul's encouraging them in these things. Chapter 4 verses 14 and 15, they were waiting for Christ through, though some were sleeping and sorrowing or they were dying. And in chapter number 5 verse 23, they were waiting and applying the commands given, waiting for Christ. By the time you come over to 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses a new problem. One that I told you about. Rumor had it that Paul sent a letter, and that the rapture had already occurred and the day of the Lord was upon them. And they were a little shaken about that. And so Paul had to correct this letter, correct that by writing them another letter. And Paul wrote to them, said, you know what? It did not happen. And he writes you in chapter number 2. And he lets you know certain things had to happen. And we discussed that last week, until the man of sin or the Antichrist is revealed. And by the way, you don't want to be here when he is revealed. I know folks say, well, President Reagan is the Antichrist. Some said President Obama is the Antichrist. I mean, everybody you can think of has been Antichrist. Nixon is the Antichrist. Trust me, they can't even hold a stick to the evil that the Antichrist will do. Paul had it well when he said that we may be delivered in chapter 3 and verse 2 from wicked men, unreasonable and wicked men. How many of y'all feel like you work with people like that? Amen. Unreasonable and wicked men, for all men I have not faith. Paul said he's going to be even worse than that. Now you think of the most wicked person you can think of and multiply that by about a million. That's going to be the Antichrist. He'll be the smooth talker, but he'll be a diabolical devil. He'll be as deceptive as Judas Iscariot was amongst the 12. So deceptive that nobody knew Judas Iscariot was being led by Satan. And nobody suspected him to be the one. The Antichrist is going to be so convincing that people aren't going to believe that he is the one, although they'll have the written word of God to tell them exactly what he's going to do, to tell them exactly how he's going to come to power. They'll have the written word of God to say exactly how it's going to be spelled out, and people still will believe a lie. It's amazing how that happens. You say, preacher, we would never do that. Some folks still believe that you've got time to get saved. So you're believing the same lie. You're not promised tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You think you got tomorrow already planned. You've got your plans laid out. I assure you Fidel Castro had plans as well.
Yes, sir, he did, Pastor. He sure did.
I assure you Adolf Hitler had plans the next day as well. Mm-hmm. I assure you everybody that died in the Twin Towers on 9/11 had plans for the next day as well.
Yep.
But yet and still, the Bible counts it well. Thy fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall all those things be? Well, Paul had to encourage them that the rapture has not happened. And so in chapter number 3, finally, he begins to say, all right, let me tell you what I want you to do here while you're waiting for the return of Christ. There's some things that you need to do. You saw the word command listed there 4 times in verses 4 down through verse number 12. And Paul said, what I want you to do, Thessalonians, as you're awaiting on the Lord, be working. As you're counting on Christ coming, continue in the commands that you know to do. In other words, be looking while you labor. By the way, that's good encouragement for you and I. Notice verse number 5 once again. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So in other words, Paul is saying, you know what? Just be patient. And while you're being patient, be working. By the way, you and I can get weary waiting on the Lord's return. But I found out something. If you're laboring for the Lord, oftentimes the time passes by a lot quicker. Passes by a lot quicker. It's when you've got idle time on your hands is when you become a busybody. It's when you've got idle time on your hands when you find yourself picking up sinful things. It's when you've got idle time on your hands when you find yourself getting involved in things that you ought not get in. But my friend, when you're out soul winning, and when you're out trying to win people to Christ, and when you're reading your Bible, and when you're studying your Bible, and when you're ministering for the Lord, my friend, you don't have a lot of time for busybody and chit-chat and sinful things. And so Paul encourages them in chapter number 3. Obviously, there were some that were getting out of hand, and Paul is writing to let them know a few things. We saw last week the first command was to continue in the commands that they know while waiting. Notice verses 4 and 5. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we, what, command you. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. And we saw last week that Paul said, we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Paul said, we're not trying to convict you. We're not trying to convince you. That's God's job. And he said, I've got confidence that the Lord is touching you and that you will both do and will do the things which you know you ought to do. And we saw some of those things back in chapter number 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Go back there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice verse number 2 and 3. Paul said this here, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So Paul said, you know what? One of the things that you know that you ought to do while you're waiting is make sure you stay away from fornication. By the way, may I say that oftentimes the fornication catches up with someone because of the things that they do. Got one amen. By the things you watch. By the things you listen to, by the things you read, by the people you associate with. Fornication doesn't just come up and slap you upside the head. It's a process. You have to get yourself into situations, and you have to get yourself into compromising areas, and you have to watch certain things, because any God-fearing Christian is going to reject it outright. But Satan is very slick. He will lull you to sleep and get you into that area that you don't want to be in. Before you know it, you are past the point of no return. And so he said, you know this command, that you abstain from fornication. Come down to verse number 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He said, you know, increase in love, increase in brotherly love, study to be quiet, do your own business and mind your business. He says, that's a command I gave you. And we said, one of the things that you and I both know are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. We know that. Children, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false. We know that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Paul said, you know, if you just do that, that'll keep you quite busy. Jesus summarized those 10 into 2. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all thy soul. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Trust me, loving your neighbor is a big task. You say, well, I don't like them. All right, then he said, love your enemies. How about that? Yes, sir. Amen. Either way you go, we are increasing in love. And so he says, if you're not going to do anything at all while you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get in trouble. But if you're waiting, there's some commands to keep in mind. And these commands are going to help you. Then we come up to command number 2. The second command is continue in the commands not to go while it's waiting. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. The second command is to continue in the commands not to go. The first one is to continue in the command that you know while waiting. The second, continue the commands not to go while waiting. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that again. He's commanding them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, look, if you're not going to do this for Jesus Christ, and it's not worth doing anyway, I'm going to command you in the Lord. He already said, touching the Lord, touching you. Now he says, in the name of the Lord. But then notice what he says. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You say, oh, no, preacher, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Preacher, no. Preacher, yes. Now hear me. Paul commands them in the name of the Lord, still his confidence is in doing the Lord doing the convicting while they're waiting. The word withdraw means to abstain from associating with, avoid, withdraw self. The word disorderly means morally irregular or out of ranks, someone deviating from the prescribed order or rule. In other words, what Paul is saying, there are some Christians that you need to avoid. Got two amens. There are some Christians you need to avoid.
Paul said, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord. He says, it's not me. It's the Lord commanding you in this. You need to abstain from some people. John Phillips, in his commentary, says it this way. We're not to associate with a believer whose lifestyle is disorderly, but withdraw ourselves from them. It is an effective way of letting them know that their conduct is unacceptable. There is too little withdrawing from the disorderly in churches today, which could explain our lack of power, end of quote. In other words, he's saying the local church doesn't have power because the Christians are too busy hobnobbing with disorderly Christians. I know y'all getting quiet on me now. I'm just saying. Paul said, second command is, while you're waiting on the Lord's return, while you're counting on Christ coming, there are certain people that you need to stay away from that name the name of Christ. He said, withdraw yourselves. Abstain from associating with them. Remember, these are young babes in the Lord, and Paul is encouraging them. Say, preacher, why should I withdraw myself? They can ruin your walk with false doctrines. Number two, they can ruin your walk with false comments. They can ruin your walk with negative ideas. They can ruin your walk with negative comments. They can ruin your walk with carnal behavior. They can ruin your walk with carnal habits. They can ruin your walk with unspiritual lifestyles. They can ruin your walk with unspiritual practices. They can ruin your life with bitterness and envy and hatred and maliciousness and guile and deceit. They can ruin your life if they're disorderly. Amen. And so Paul said, there's certain Christians, while you're counting on Christ coming and while you're waiting, withdraw yourself from them. He said, they are not walking after the traditions which he received of us. He said, they're not doing what we told them to do. And I was there with you for 3 weeks or 4 weeks, and I told you what to do. And then I wrote you 1 Thessalonians, and I said, this is what you ought to do. And let me tell you something. There's some people that Thessalonica, you've got to stay away from. Christian, may I say there's some people that you need to stay away from? These are young babes in the Lord, and Paul wants them to get off to a good start. Ask a rhetorical question. What do we normally tell our young ones about bad or evil influences in school or in community functions or at social gatherings? We tell our young people, stay away, get away, flee away, don't hang around. But yet and still, some Christians think they're immune to that and they can hang around disorderly Christians and it's not going to be infectious. You hypocrite. Oh, preacher, is it going to be one of those type of men? I'm just telling you that Paul is trying to save his young Christians from heartache and headache, disorderly Christians. And it can happen in the church today. That's why he's writing. There are some people that are not going to walk right and not going to do right, and you hanging around them is going to bring you down. We tell our children, get away, stay away, but we think we're immune. Proverbs 27:17 still says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 28:7 says it this way, whoso keepeth the laws of a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Paul said, when it comes to these disorderly Christians, these disorderly brethren that I want you to withdraw from, he says, you have our reputation to follow. Notice verse number 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul said, there's two examples here. We're following Christ, and so follow us. Don't follow disorderly crowd here, because they're going in a direction that's not of God, and so don't follow them. But he said, hey, you've got our example. Follow us. In other words, he said, be followers of me if I'm also of Christ. Paul said, hey, withdraw yourself. You've got our reputation to follow. Paul and his missionary team had been a good spiritual example to follow. They knew how to order and conduct themselves. There was no disorderly conduct among the missionary team. There was no insubordination. There was no vying and jockeying for position. They could say, follow us and do as we do because we did as Christ would have us to do. Paul said, you have our reputation to follow, but also in verse number 8, you have our occupation to follow. Notice verse number 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul could have said, you know what, y'all support me, I'm a missionary. But he said, you know, we're not going to do that. We're going to get out there and we're going to work night and day. And we're going to raise our own support. We're going to support ourselves. And so this baby church is not going to be burdened with our account. And so Paul said, if we can do it, so can you. He said, you have our reputation to follow. You have our occupation to follow. We're not afraid to roll up our sleeves and work for a living. By the way, young people, you should not be afraid to roll up your sleeves and work for a living. We're living in a society right now where everybody wants a handout. Gimme, 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 gimme. Paul said, not only do you have our reputation to follow, our occupation to follow, but you have our imitation to follow. Notice verse number 9. Not because we have not power. Paul said, we have the power. I'm an apostle. I could have you guys support me. He said, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He said, you have our imitation to follow. He said, we're an example. We could have you support us, but we worked to give you an example to follow us. Like Jesus. Jesus said, hey, look, do as I do. And so the second of the commands comes up here. He says, first of all, we continue the commands that you know. But then second of all, he said, continue in the commands not to go. There's certain brethren you don't want to hang around with. He said, you've got our reputation. You've got our occupation. You've got our imitation. Follow us. Don't follow the disorderly. By the way, if you follow the disorderly, you know what you'll be? Disorderly. It's just the fact. If you follow disorderly, you're going to be disorderly. Paul said, you don't want that, and I don't want that for you. So let me give you these commands. While you're waiting on the Lord's return, there's some people that's trying to bamboozle you into being disorderly. Don't follow them. Follow us. Got our example. Then the third command comes down there in verse number 10. Third of all, he says, continue the commands to sow or to work while waiting. Notice what he says in verse 10. For even when we were with you this week, commanded you. But if any would not work, neither should he eat. In other words, man don't eat. Man don't work, man don't eat. Come on, y'all with me? Man don't work, man don't eat. You say, preacher, we don't like that. How do you think that Thessalonians felt about it? Because these people were actually in their congregation. Now, I don't know if we have these type of people in our congregation. I hope not. But these folks were in the congregation that were written to. Paul said, hey, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. When I was there the first time, I was there before writing 1 Thessalonians. I told you if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. By the way, they were living in a time when they thought the rapture should happen at any moment. And so why keep working? I might as well just quit and live it up. I know a preacher friend was diagnosed with cancer. He thought he was going to die. So he went out and bought him an extravagant car. And then he didn't die. And guess what he was stuck with? Had to get rid of that thing. Hey, it may not happen the way you think. Well, the rapture's going to happen tomorrow, so I'm just going to go ahead and charge, charge, charge. I'm going to buy. I'm going to get everything because Jesus is coming next week, and I won't have to pay for any of it. Then Jesus doesn't come, and you're stuck with it. I'll just file bankruptcy, you cheater. Continuing the commands to sow, Paul said, as you're looking for the Lord, be laboring also. You have our reputation or occupation and imitation to follow. Sowers expect to reap. On the contrary, if you don't sow, don't expect to reap. And our society is big on getting handouts and welfare recipients, and some need it, but most don't. Man was made to work. Oh, getting quiet again. Now, I know it's not a topic that we like to talk about. Well, welfare, everybody's on it. Everybody don't need to be on it. I'm just saying, everybody don't need to be on welfare. Genesis 2:15 says this, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know what dress it and keep it means? It means to work it, till it, attend to it, and watch over it. That was before the fall. So if God said that we need to work before the fall, guess what? We need to work after the fall. It's just going to be extra hard. He said the sweat of your brow is going to come. There's going to be some thorns and there's going to be some toil and there's going to be bramble and things like that. There's going to be a whole lot more involved in the toil now. But he said from the beginning, man was made to work. And Paul said, I commanded you if any would not work, neither should he eat. The Psalms 128 says it this way. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat, notice this, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Good, honest work makes you feel good. It just does. And it makes you appreciate what you got. You get something for free, you don't appreciate it. You give stuff to your children that you bought for them. See how much they take care of it. They'll tear that thing up in a heartbeat. I mean, we went to Canada, Brother Serge. We went to one of those Indian reservations. I got me an Indian hat. No, I got the Dudley Do-Right hat. And I had that thing, man, and in less than 10 minutes, it was tore up. My mother said, boy, what'd you do to that thing? Well, I just put it on my head. Your head couldn't do that much damage to that cap. You know what happened? I destroyed it. Why did I destroy it? Because I didn't buy it. I didn't have any respect for it. I liked it, but as soon as it tore up, I was like, chuck it. My mother said, boy, are you ungrateful? What am I saying? You appreciate things you work for. By the way, the Old Testament had a welfare system, so to speak, as well, and it was based on work. You say, preacher, what was that? Farmers, when reaping their harvest, would leave parts unreaped, and this was for the poor, and they had to work to get it. Remember Naomi and Ruth? Yes. Ruth had to go and work to get it. Was she poor? Yes, she was poor. You give somebody a day, well, I can't work, and now they want to get food stamps. No, why don't you get out and get a job? Hey. Well, preacher, I don't like that because you're talking about my relatives. I'm talking about mine, too. I got them, too. The government did not put its hands on hardworking people's money back in the Old Testament times to put money in people's hands that would not work. The New Testament put it this way in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, he's saying, take care of your house. By the way, make sure you can provide for children before you have them. Say, preacher, where is that in the Bible? Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. In other words, the proverb says, get ready to have a family before you have a family. Don't try to get ready for the family when you have the family. Amen. In other words, make provisions before the temptation comes so that when the temptation comes, you can have the wherewithal to withstand it. If you can't take care of a family, why have a family? Can I get an amen? Amen? I know we don't like hearing that. But Paul said if somebody's not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. But we got a whole society full of people with their hands out saying, give me to support me and mine. And they're taking money out of your pocket and my pocket to get it. And you don't find that in the Bible at all. At all. Fourth command. Say, preacher, these commands are pretty hard. Paul is writing back. He's saying, look, you guys have just gone and made shipwreck of this thing. I came there for 4 weeks and I gave you the gospel. You got saved. You got excited. I told you Jesus is coming back and I gave you some principles to live by. But now you think he's not coming and it's over. And now you're gone disorderly. Now you're just doing whatever. And Paul says, no, 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 no. May I say to the church today, no, 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 no. Fourth command, continuing in the commands to grow while waiting. Notice verse number 11. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Who's a busybody and who's not? Paul said, continue to grow in your discernment. Paul commands again by the Lord, because the Lord saved them. Notice what it says there again in verse number 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we what? Command and exhort. By who? By our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now you got some folk out there that are disorderly. Who's a busybody and who's not? The word busybody means to be all around, to bustle about and meddle in others' business, to be busy about useless matters or to meddle, to be a meddler in matters that are someone else's concerned, or to mind everyone's concerned but your own. You don't know these people that have all the latest gossip. You want to know something, you go to that person. You want to know something, go to sister so-and-so. You want to know something, go to brother so-and-so. You want to know something, go to so-and-so. In everybody's business. And you don't need to be in everybody's business. By the way, you got enough business of your own. And Paul is letting him know, you got enough business of your own. Don't get in somebody else's business because you got enough business of your own. By the way, if you get in somebody else's business and they're disorderly, guess what? Your business is going to be disorderly business. And so Paul is saying, hey, look, I'm commanding you that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I'm commanding you, get away from these folks that are disorderly. I'm commanding you, hey, the Lord is going to touch your heart to keep the commandments. Busybody. By the way, when you come down to verse number 11, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. There are some. Don't get me wrong. There are some people. They need our love, our compassion. They need a helping hand. They should indeed be extended to the right hand of help. They're disabled. They're aged. They're infirmed and so on. But not to the able-bodied person who feels that society owes them something. I was in New Jersey. And there was a guy at the funeral. And he was over there drinking with the best of them. I mean, having a good old time. I saw the same guy the next day on a cane walking like this. And I turned to one of my brother-in-laws. I said, what's up with old boy there? They said, oh, his claim is coming up today for Social Security. So he had to put on a fake act. Now, the day prior to that, he was boozing and corralling with the best of them, having a good old time, slapping the ha ha out there, cutting it up. Woo! The next day, to get your taxpayer dollars. Those are the ones that Paul's talking about. The ones that are busybodies in everybody's business, not minding their own business, a shyster. You know them and I know them. They got to put on their act so they can get some more government assistance and some more government money. And I tell you, there are far too many people doing that that's messing the system up for the ones that really need it. And there are some that really need it. By the way, if they're busy working and watching for Jesus, they won't have time to be a busybody. There's enough work to go around. Amen. And so he says, well, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So Paul said, I want you to grow in discernment. He said, watch those people. There are some people that are busybodies. They're in everybody's business. He said, watch out for them. Use some discernment. Grow in your discernment. Verse number 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now that, if that's you, if you're the guilty one, if you're the one taking advantage of the system, if you're not working, if you're that one that's hanging with disorderly people, he said, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're exhorting and commanded you. With quietness, work and eat your own bread. Get a job. In other words, mind your own business. Keep your nose clean while you're working and waiting for the Lord's return. So Paul's hitting them pretty hard. Hitting them pretty hard. Then he says something else. He says, continue to grow in your employment. Notice what he says in verse number 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know, it's so easy, as Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians, to hear this letter and to use the discernment and look out. I ain't giving to nobody then. But brother, I really need your help. I ain't giving to you. No, you can go out and get a job. He got but one leg. He got but one arm. You can grow another arm. I ain't trusting you. And Paul said, don't get weary and well. There are some good folk out there that really do need your support. There are some people not taking advantage of the system. There are some people that really can't work. There are some people that really need a helping hand. And Paul said, continue in well doing. Don't give up. I know you're not idle, and I know you're working and you're not like them, but don't give up on them and don't give up on God. Continue doing well, because sometimes we can just, I ain't giving to nobody. By the way, may I say, the average person on the street corner begging for money does not need your money. Now, if you give it to him, that's on you. I very rarely, if God's got to really tug at my heart to give. And you let the Holy Spirit tug at your heart to give. But I guarantee you, the average person does not need your money that's on the corner. Now, you go down to Mexico where Brother Scott's at, they probably need your money. You go to some of these third world countries in the Philippines, they probably need your money. But the average person in America that's begging on the street corner can't go out and get a job. If you can stand on the corner all day long, you can't tell me you can't stand at the cash register and collect money. If you can stand out there and hold your hand up and you got a dog, you got to feed that dog. Smoking cigarettes, amen. You can't tell me that if I can stand on that street corner, I can't stand behind the cash register. I can't stock some boxes. I can't wash some dishes. I can't clean somebody's bathroom. Well, preacher, that's below me. Really? To clean a toilet is below you? Well, I guess then starving is going to have to be above you then. Because you're going to starve, it's up to me to give you some money. I remember one guy that came by the church that one time to borrow some money from me, and I gave him $5, and I said, look, if you spend that on alcohol or booze or anything like that, I pray the wrath of God will come down on your head and swallow you up. His eyes got about that big. And he looked at me. No, I really do need some gas. I really do need some gas. That same guy about 5 years later came back to the church. He said, do you remember me? I said, no, sir, I sure don't. He said, you prayed the wrath of God on me if I spent that money. He said, here's your $5 back. 5 years later, I thought, and this was, he asked for the money at the storefront. He came to this church to give me the money back. So, yeah, he was looking for me. I don't want no wrath of God on me. Amen. Don't want none of that stuff. Amen. I said it was for gas. It's gas. I'm up on my feet. Amen. Let me get his money back to the preacher. He might pray on me. Amen. Praise God. He wasn't trying to take advantage of the system. If he was, I pray God would smote his heart. And so Paul says down there, he said, hey, continue to grow in discernment. Some are walking disorderly. Don't be that way. Grow in employment. Don't be weary in well-doing. Paul encourages those that have not given in to idleness and being a busybody, continue doing well. And there are some well-meaning people out there that really could use your support. Then he says, continue to grow in encouragement. Notice verse 14. He says, if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Again, John Paul Phillips says this, the disassociation lets the erring Christian know that you don't agree with what they're doing. And he goes on to say to continue in associating sends the signal that you agree with what they're doing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When you continue to associate with someone that's disorderly, that's not doing right, you send the message by your association that I agree with what you're doing. Give you a good illustration. My cousin was a thief. I used to associate with my cousin who was the thief. And when my cousin got caught for his thievery, guess who was associated with him, even though he was not the thief? Yours truly. Well, you must be a thief too. I'm not a thief. Well, why are you hanging with the thief? I'm just saying. Paul said, you know what? If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. He said, have some discernment about that man. He said, grow in some employment about that man. Grow in some encouragement about that man. Note that man. In other words, mark him. He says, and have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. In other words, make him ashamed of what he's doing. The idea Paul gives is to disassociate yourself from the erring brother, but admonish or warn him or her of their sins. Verse 15, yet count not him as an enemy. And even if it was an enemy, the Bible says, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now this is in the church. This is in the church. He said, note that brother that's doing that. Note that brother that's not listening. Note that brother that's disorderly. Note that sister that's disorderly. Note them. Mark them. In Romans, he says it this way. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. In other words, shun them into shame. I don't agree with what you're doing. And so I'm going to go over this side. When I first got saved, I was trying to stop smoking. And I associated with the smokers when they went outside to smoke. What did people naturally think about me? I was a smoker because I associated with the smokers. It wasn't until I stopped associating with the smokers and went over here that people said, oh, you don't smoke anymore? Well, no, I stopped a long time ago. Well, why was you hanging with the smokers then? Good question, huh? If you're not disorderly, why are you hanging with the disorderly? Good question, isn't it? If you're not hanging with those that are doing this thing that won't listen to the epistle, then what are you doing with them? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Getting quiet. How do you think this church feels? Hey, they're waiting for the Lord, but they're getting into trouble. And Paul said, wait a minute, I know I was only there for 3 weeks. And I know I gave you First Thessalonians in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, told you what to do. But you thought that the rapture is over now, and look at what you're doing. You're making a mess. So Paul says, you know what? The disassociation lets them know that you don't agree with what they're doing. If they refuse to get things right and get right, then guess what? Paul said, refuse them. Refuse them. Preacher, I don't like that. Nowadays, if an individual disassociates with a Christian, you know what they simply do? Go to another Christian. You know it's true. If you say that's wrong, that ain't right with God, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go to the next Christian. You know why? They're going to find somebody that agrees with them. And if that doesn't work, if I can't find anybody in the church, I'll just go to another church. I'll take my sin and I'll go to another church. And again, John Paul said, that's why churches today have no power, because we've got too many Christians that have issues, that are busybodies. They're not listening to the epistles. They're not listening to the word of God. They're not waiting on the Lord's return. And the church has got no power because it's filled with Christians. They have issues. I'm just saying. And Paul did not want this church to be that way. This was a model church. And Paul found them slipping into some error. And he says, hey, look, no. That's why many New Testament churches have lost their power, because of too many Christians in sin. The Apostle Paul is concerned for this young church, as we should be for Shining Light. Nowadays, if an individual disassociates with a Christian, they simply go to another Christian, another church that agrees with them, never get things right, and they take that to the next church. Talked to several pastors recently, and they said it's an epidemic right now. Christians are leaving good fundamental churches and going to community churches. And if they're not going to good community churches, they're going to other fundamental churches. I've heard it from three different pastors in Tucson within the past week and a half. They're leaving their good fundamental church to go to another fundamental church, or they're leaving their fundamental church to go to a community church. For what? For what? The dear lady I just spoke to last week, I was at the line. She said, oh, you're Pastor Dawson? I said, yes. And I said, who are you, ma'am? She said, I'm so-and-so from a Bethel Baptist church. I said, how's Pastor Sturzbach doing? How's the church doing? She said, not good. She said, we have so many people leaving, going to other churches. And my heart was broken. That's our mother church. My heart was broken. I said, Don't take it so hard. I said, it's happening all over. Just saw Dan Dunham last week. He's down to a skeleton crew of a church. He is a missionary. Not only does he have to work, his wife has to work too, because they don't have enough Christians to pay the bills. So he's putting his wife out to work just to keep the church afloat. And he's got to work, because the missionary support is not enough, and the people aren't tithing because the people aren't there. And the people used to be there, but they're not. You know what happens? So many times we want to follow disorderly people. And we follow disorderly people, we get disorderly thoughts, and we behave disorderly. Paul's trying to protect this young church, and he's saying, look, the rapture didn't happen. It didn't happen. But let me tell you what you need to do until it does happen. Continue in the commands you know. Continue in the commands not to go with the disorderly. Continue in the commands to sow. Keep working. Continue in the commands to grow. Grow in your discernment. Grow in your employment. Grow in your encouragement. Continue. Admonish him as a brother. You know, there are going to be some people that you're going to have to admonish, because they're going to tell you some things that you know aren't right. And you're going to have to be Christian enough to stand up and say, that's not right. That's not right. I love you in the Lord, but that's not right. I love you in the Lord, but I'm not going to be a party of that. And until you get that right, I'm not going to have any fellowship with you. You know, if we did that, we'd have a lot more people getting right, or a lot more people leaving the church, because they want to be around somebody who's going to see eye to eye with them. Say, preacher, what were they supposed to do? Keep the commands that they know. Of all the commands given by Paul, the most important for you, if you're not born again, is the most vital for all of eternity. Paul told them at Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's one of the greatest commands. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul said, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've gone. God has had this time of ignorance where he said, you know, okay, I might have overlooked that, but now I'm calling everybody to repent. I'm commanding it. There's no more ignorance. We know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he said in verse number 7 of chapter 3, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. 1 Peter says it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If you've never repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin, you're not ready for Christ's return like the Thessalonians were. Many of them were ready because they had gotten saved. Yes, they were disorderly. Yes, some were not working. Yes, some were busybody. Yes, some were idols, but at least they were saved. At least they were saved. They might have had some problems. They might have had some issues. But my friend, today, if you're not born again, you're not ready for his return. You're not ready for Christ to come back. And if anything, you better pray, Lord, don't come today. You better pray, Lord, don't come. Because if he comes, according to chapter 2, you're going to believe a lie. I would never believe such a thing. Yes, you will, because God said you will. And if God said it, that settles it. Preacher, I don't like that. You don't have to like it, but you better repent. The first command for you to obey is to repent. Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, Paul said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. My question is, will you receive his command to repent today if you're not saved? You're not promised tomorrow. This church in Thessalonica thought the rapture had passed, but Paul wrote to them, said, no, it's not past. It's coming. It's imminent. Clean up your lives. Stop all this disorderliness. Get away from those erring brothers. Get away from not working. Follow the commands you know you're supposed to follow and do right. But I submit to you, if you're not saved, God does not take kindly that you're not saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. Say, preacher, I go back to verse 4. We have confidence the Lord touching you. You know, if the Lord doesn't touch you to get saved, you can't get saved anyway. But if the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to get saved. The Lord talked to your heart about the commands that you know to do that you're not doing. You need to do them. God spoke to your heart about the commands that to not go with certain people. Don't go. God spoke to your heart about sowing, getting a job, getting involved, getting right. Then do it. God spoke to your heart about continuing to grow. Then do it. Then he obeyed not our word, verse 14, by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Say, preacher, that's me. No, that's good for the person. That stops sin from spreading. That he may be ashamed. That he may turn from his ways. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I'm glad Paul put that there because so often we want to beat him up. We want to talk about him. Paul didn't say any of that. He said, admonish him as a brother. Scold him, warn him. That's not right, brother. I'm not going to have any part with that. The same way you would with anything else, that's not right. He said, don't be a party to that. More churches are killed because people are party to things that aren't right. And Paul is protective of this baby church. He's writing back saying, oh, don't be that way. Don't let it get to you. It's gotten to too many before. Don't let it happen. He finishes. Verse 16, the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Always by all means, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Paul said, you know what? I may not see you again. I may not be able to talk to you again, but let me give you some things. I was there with you in Acts 17. I wrote back to you and told you what to do. I'm writing to correct you again. Don't let it happen to you. But wait for his return. But while you're waiting, be working. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Beware of busybodies. And if they don't want to listen, note that, man. Don't have any company with them. They'll cause you more grief. That's good encouragement for us, too. Father, bless now in these next moments. Lord, I don't know who here needs to be born again. I don't know who here needs to hear what. But I'm counting on the Holy Spirit working in the life of every man, every woman, every boy or girl. I'm counting like Paul did, having confidence in the Lord touching people today. Lord, I know a message like this is not the greatest of messages. We like to hear about waiting on the Lord, but we don't like to hear about the work that's involved. But Lord, we have to work if we're going to get more people involved to get saved. And we're going to have to keep our business, and not be busybody in other people's business. Lord, help us to do our part to keep the commands whilst we're counting on your coming. Bless now these next moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Perhaps you're here today. Maybe you need to repent and receive Christ today. My invitation is to you. Would you come and let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved? Let us show you how you can be born again. I am not so naive to believe that everybody that comes to church is born again. And I believe that God has people in his church that need to be born again. You may be a member here. You may be baptized here. But you need to be born again. If that's you, why don't you come forward today? Let us show you how to be saved. Christian, how about you? Did you find yourself somewhere in here? Maybe in the commands that you know you ought to do. Maybe in the commands not to go. Maybe in the commands to sow. Or perhaps in the commands to grow. Maybe you found yourself somewhere in there today. If you did, why don't you come down to an old-fashioned altar? As the Bible says, the Lord touching you. As the Lord has commanded you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Paul said, why don't you come? Let God deal with you. Father, bless this invitation. Lord, we want to have a church of purity, a church of power, just like Paul wanted for this Thessalonican church. But we know for that to happen, there are some commands to adhere to as we do wait patiently for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And God, it could be today. Help us to get the matters settled that we need to have settled in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. You need to be saved. Would you come? And let us take a Bible and show you how you can be saved as the music begins to play. Will you receive his command to repent today? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you need to come and get saved today. Obey his command. Would you come? Maybe you need to come and surrender for baptism. Would you come? Preacher, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. That's for you. Would you come? Or maybe you've been saved and baptized. You need to join this local church. Would you come? Lord, I need to come and join this church. Would you come? Let us tell you what you need to do to join this church. Maybe there's some disassociation from a believer and some warning that you need to do. Would you come? Share with the Lord Jesus Christ what's on your heart. That you will disassociate with that brother, that sister that's walking disorderly, that will not obey the words of the Word of God. But yet you won't count him as an enemy, but you'll admonish him as a brother. You'll admonish him as a sister. Would you come? Would you come? Well, preacher, this doesn't give me warm fuzzies. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to get you right with God. The commands, you know. The commands not to go. The commands to sow and the commands to continue in your growth. Preacher, I stopped growing as a Christian. Or maybe because it's the people you're associating with. And perhaps you need to disassociate with them so that you can grow. Or preacher, I'm not receiving from the Word of God like I used to. Or perhaps you're a busybody in someone else's matters. You need to mind your own matters. Or preacher, I don't seem to have what I think I should have. Or perhaps you're not working like you're supposed to be working. This we command that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. We have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Paul is confident that on receipt of this epistle that the Christians at Thessalonica would do the will of God. And he said, those that won't do the will of God, then separate from them, mark them, note them, have no company with them. They walk disorderly, don't be around them. Certain folks you just have to separate from. But admonish him as a brother. Don't treat him as an enemy. Let him know I can't walk with you as you're walking in sin. But if you're ready to walk in the light as he is in the light, I can walk with you. We can have fellowship one with another. One of the toughest things is to tell a brother he's in sin. Tell a sister they're in sin. That you won't listen to their foolishness. But guess what? The Bible says we ought to do it. We ought to do it. They want to keep the purity and the sanctity and the power in the local church. I'm convinced that people aren't getting saved because of that very reason. Churches worldwide and here are weak because Christians won't disassociate from sin. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Jesus is coming again. Will he find you separated? Will he find you working? Will he find you disorderly? Will he find you a busybody? Will he find you busy about the Lord's business? Continuing in the command, you know. Continuing not to go, continuing to sow, and continuing to grow. Will he find you that way? I hope he will. If you're not saved, let us give you a salvation plan. Father, thank you today. The Word of God, Lord, and Paul is burdened over the flock at Thessalonica, and although he could not personally go to them, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he could write to them, knowing their plight, knowing what had happened, knowing what they thought about the rapture being passed. They fell into a lapse. Oh God, it's so easy for us as Christians to get into a lapse, to get involved in things that we know we ought not get involved with. God, help us today to do what we know, to vow not to go, to continue to sow, and to continue to grow. Lord, doing that which we know we ought to do. Lord, I can't make anyone do anything, but I pray that your Spirit has touched hearts and lives today. And although it's not a popular message, yet and still it's a message that we need to hear because we are living in times like these. Help us, Lord, to count on your coming, but to continue in the commands until you come. Work in our midst, Lord. Save souls, challenge hearts, change lives. We may walk out of these doors different than when we came in. Pastor White, if you